You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We are back in our series in Luke. And it seems like the last several weeks, every time I get in this pulpit, I'm burdened. And I would say I'm again burdened this morning on a very important topic. And as I was studying, Kent Hughes used the term gospel hardened. I like that term. And the idea of being gospel hardened is you've heard it so much that it doesn't have any effect anymore. You know, it's sort of like having calluses. If you're missing the Wednesday night series by Jim Berg, you should come on Wednesday night. You say, well, I missed half of it. Each session is a standalone session. So it's not like if you say, I've already missed some of it, so that's why I'm not coming. You should be here. But if you're here on Wednesday night, he used the illustration of playing a guitar, and they wanted to get blood from his finger, but he had all the calluses on the hand that played the guitar. And when they tried to take blood, they couldn't get any because of the calluses. And I think the danger of growing up in church, which I'm in that category. My parents got saved when I was 5. I grew up in church. I think the danger for a lot of our young people here is they're growing up in church. And the danger if you've been in church for a long time, the danger for all of us is that over time we become gospel hardened. In other words, the effect that the gospel had on our hearts when we first got saved is not the effect it's having on us today. Do you see a pattern of that in Scripture? Well, we look at the nation of Israel, right? You'd see a prophet come in, they'd all repent. Seems like it's going to last forever, right? How long did it last? Did people get used to the miracles they saw with Moses? If you saw one of those, by the way, this is all bonus material. I haven't even gotten the message yet. Let's just pick one. You walked across, you were there. You were in the group that walked across the Red Sea on dry land. You didn't hear about it. You didn't read about it. You were there. You were one of the people. You saw it. You saw the Egyptians breathing down your neck. You saw the pillar of fire. I mean, just picture that this morning. Picture a black night and this column of fire going straight up that's blocking off access to you. I mean, it wasn't like a little pencil. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't like a little thing of fire as big as my finger. We're talking a pillar of fire bigger than this entire room that's blocking off an enormous army from getting to them. You saw that. Again, your dad didn't tell you about it. You saw it. You were there. You're backed up against the Red Sea. It looks completely hopeless. And you see your leader, Moses, walk down and he touches that water and the water parts and you go across on dry ground, not muddy ground. Not damp ground. The Bible tells us it was dry ground. And as you're walking, it's like walking through one of those tunnels in an aquarium. Have you ever seen that? I was in Chicago before I came here, and there's a thing in Chicago called the Shedd Aquarium. And you can walk through a tunnel where it's water all around you, and you can see the fish swimming all around you, but you're dry. I mean, in a sense, it's sort of what I picture walking through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, yes. Walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. And they get to the other side. And for whatever reason, Pharaoh decides to chase them in there. Like, have you lost your mind? Like, at what point don't you realize we're not dealing with someone on a level playing field here? I think they have a little more power than we have. But Pharaoh didn't cross his mind. Why? Because he was gospel hardened. How many things had Pharaoh seen already? Miracles. Unexplainable miracles. What does the Bible tell us about Pharaoh's heart? He what? He hardened his heart. The first three, his magicians could keep up with. I mean, do you realize that his magicians turned water into blood as well? His magicians threw down rods and they became snakes. I mean, Satan has power this morning. And Satan was keeping up for a couple of those. But pretty soon it was even beyond Satan's power. And every time one of these things happened, Pharaoh would bring Moses in. He says, Moses, this has got to stop. I can't handle this anymore. And Moses would say, okay, when do you want it to stop? You remember Pharaoh's answer? Tomorrow. If you had life everywhere and you got to choose when it would stop, how many of you would pick tomorrow? I think we'd pick today. Like, how about in 5 minutes? That'd be really great. If you had frogs, you open up your fridge, frogs are jumping out of your oven. Jumping out, you step down, you're squishing them. I mean, they're absolutely everywhere. And someone comes in and says, hey, why would you like all these frogs to go away? How many of you would say tomorrow? I mean, most of us would go, I don't know how I'm going to sleep tonight with frogs jumping all over me. I want them gone now. Do you realize every one of those plagues, you know what Pharaoh's answer was? Tomorrow. But what would happen tomorrow? Wind would come up, take all the locusts away. All the frogs would die. I mean, he was seeing incredible power, but he kept hardening his heart to the truth. So it's not really a shock when the Red Sea parts and the nation of Israel goes through on dry ground. You're not really surprised that he thought, I'm going to go through there too. Has he already seen amazing displays of God's power? But he's hardened his heart. And he goes in there, and the nation of Israel is on the other side. The Bible tells us that when they got in the middle, the wheels came off all the chariots. I mean, they're riding along, the horses are running, they can't wait to get the Israelites, and all of a sudden, boom, wheels go flying off, and they're stuck. And the Bible says, he closed the Red Sea and he drowned that entire army. If you're the nation of Israel, do you ever turn back from that God? What's the answer? Yes. Can you come to Meadowlands Baptist Church every Sunday and harden your heart to the truth? The answer is yes. And I want to say the greatest danger is our kids. The greatest danger is those of you who are what I call core people. Core people. Some of you have been here almost as long as I have, 16 years. Could core people harden their heart? That the effect of God's word doesn't have its effect anymore. Some of you have heard my voice for 16 years. You know, you say, yeah, Pastor, that's illustration 103. I've heard that one before. When you first came here, you just couldn't soak it in enough. You were taking notes. You loved every message. You thought it was so awesome. You just loved how God was changing your life and working in your life. But to be honest, if you were honest, that was years ago. Because you've become what I would describe gospel hardened. You know the gospel. You know the stories. The effect of the gospel isn't having its effect anymore. That's what I want to preach on this morning. And the danger is in laying this groundwork this morning is that if you're gospel hardened, this could be another message that just bounces off of your heart. This could just be another message. You just say, why did you come today? Because it's Sunday. This is what you do on Sundays. This is what I do on Sundays. Of course I'm here. Where else would I be? Has the gospel hardened your heart this morning? It certainly did to the nation of Israel. I think it's doing it in many, many churches today. I think it's doing it to some degree at Meadowlands. And I think it's a constant battle for all of us to keep our hearts tender to the gospel. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you this morning. But I'm burdened that we don't get used to what God's doing at Meadowlands. That we don't get used to God working. That we don't take it for granted. You know, there's a reason why the typical cycle of a church is 20 years. Generally, a church peaks out at 20 years. You know what our anniversary is going to be this year? 17. How'd you feel that we only got 3 more years and then we're going to decline? That's what typically happens in most churches, most good churches. Why does that happen? We get gospel hardened. We stop reaching out to lost people. We stop doing what we used to do when we first got saved. We've lost our enthusiasm for serving. You know, when we first heard about someone moving, we'd show up. Now, oh, I hope someone else does that. Why? We're not serving like we used to. We're not engaged like we used to. Why? Because we just got used to everything. We're complacent. I'm going to open a word of prayer this morning. I'm going to ask you again, like I asked last Sunday, pray with me. And just say, God, if I'm starting to get gospel hardened, open my eyes this morning. Help me to see the light that you want to shine in my heart this morning. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts this morning. I pray that you keep our hearts tender and open to you and to your word. I pray this morning as we read this passage of Scripture and as we look at our own hearts and lives, that we would be honest with ourselves if we are starting to get gospel hardened. Lord, I know that there's people in the room, if they are gospel hardened, this will be another message that could easily bounce right off that hard heart. If we're comfortable, if we're satisfied with where we're at spiritually, if we answered the first message of the year, do we want to improve? And if in our hearts we decided no, we're happy with where we're at. We have no desire to allow this year to be a year of spiritual improvement. God, I pray that you challenge our hearts this morning. Help us to go to your word and let its light shine into our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for each person who's here this morning that they would be open and honest with you and with themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin here in Luke chapter 11, verse 29 to verse 36. While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Title of the message this morning, The Importance of Responding to the Truth. The issue then, as it is today, is not a lack of light, but a lack of sight. And I want you to keep remembering that all through this message this morning. Your issue is not a lack of information. It's not a lack of access to the light. It's a lack of sight. The light was everywhere at this time as Jesus is speaking. It's shown brilliantly in the verifiable miracles Jesus performed. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 24. You know, the difference between faith healers of today and the miracles that Jesus did is that they were verifiable. There are people that were literally blind that were seeing. There were literally leprous people that didn't have leprosy anymore. There are people that were lame from childhood that everybody knew they've never walked. And they saw those people get up and walk. I mean, these weren't hearsay. These weren't, "Oh, I had a headache and I don't have a headache anymore. I have a back problem. My back problem's healed." These were obvious things that everybody could verifiably see and everybody knew. In fact, even the people that hated Jesus never denied the miracles. Again, gospel hardened. If you saw a miracle, I mean, if you were in this crowd, you saw Jesus. Let's just pick someone who had leprosy. You saw they were white with leprosy. It was a horrible disease. As it affected your body, eventually, your body would become, all the senses would be dead. You could put your hand in a fire. You wouldn't feel the burn. Eventually, parts of your body would just fall off. I mean, it was just a horrible, terrible disease. Once you had leprosy, you couldn't go home. It was contagious. And so you'd have to yell out unclean everywhere you went. You had to go live in a leper camp. And let's just say you were there the day that Jesus healed 10 of them all at once. You knew they were from the leper camp. You saw that they had white blotches all over their body. And when Jesus said they were healed, in front of your eyes, that skin became like the skin of a newborn baby. And you could go up and touch those people. You could shake their hands. You go, that was a miracle. I saw it happen. I'm telling you this morning, people were seeing that and still denying Jesus was God. And I think we're living in a day and age where people are hearing the truth, but they're rejecting it. Not because it's not available, but because they're choosing to be blind. If you're here in John 15, look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Look in chapter 14, verse 11. John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What is Jesus talking about? The miracles that I'm doing. The things that no one else can do. There's no one else who's doing this. The things that I'm doing. I have to be a God. I have to be the God. No one else is doing what I'm doing. Look in chapter 10. Go back to John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Skip down to verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus has done amazing, unparalleled miracles, and they're not believing. He's also one of the greatest teachers that has ever lived, and we see that in John chapter 7, verse 46. Keep coming back. John 7, verse 46. The officer answered, no man ever spoke like this man. In fact, his enemies are saying he's one of the greatest teachers. We've never heard anybody speak like this man. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. And so it was in verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's unparalleled in his teaching ability. He's unparalleled in the miracles that he's doing. And if you remember, and I know we had a break over Christmas, but if you remember Luke chapter 11 starts in verse 15, where they're saying, show us a sign. Some of you remember me preaching on that. And so now we're here in the passage we're at this morning, and Jesus is referring back to their main question. Because they're saying he's doing these miracles because of who, right? Remember he said you're doing these miracles because you have the power of Satan. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. We already looked at that passage. But he's referring back to the point that they want another sign on top of his unbelievable teaching, on top of the miracles that he's doing that are verifiable. They knew it was true. They're not denying that these miracles happened. On top of everything they've already seen, what are they saying to Jesus in Luke 11? Show us another one. Do something more spectacular, and then we will believe. The light was everywhere, yet many refused to see it. Jesus refers to them, if you go back to Luke 11, as an evil generation. Because basically they are claiming that Jesus was to blame for their rejection of him. He supposedly had just not given them enough evidence yet. In their minds, they needed another miracle that would bring them to the conclusion that he was a servant of God and not a servant of Satan. Their knowledge of Jesus' miracles, the reality of which they never denied, rendered them guilty of rejecting inarguable evidence. First-hand knowledge, which other generations were not privileged to see, marked this Jewish generation as singularly wicked for rejecting Jesus. In fact, you understand that it was this generation that crucified Jesus. If you're back here in Luke 11, verse 29... he describes this Jewish group as an evil generation. It seeks the sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. We see the ultimate sign. I have 3 points this morning. The ultimate sign, the ultimate witnesses, and the universal choice. First of all, we see the ultimate sign. The story of Jonah was well known to Jesus hearers. I assume that it's well known to you, but if it's not, let me give you the cliff notes of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city that had done tremendous damage to the Jews. In fact, one of the things that Nineveh did when they conquered a country is they'd cut off their heads and make a pyramid of skulls outside of their gate. I mean, this was a brutal, wicked city. And when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I don't think so. And he hopped in a boat and he went in the opposite direction. It'd be like God telling you, I want you to go to Victoria. And you hop in a plane and you head to Toronto. Go in the exact opposite direction. And as he's out in this boat going in the opposite direction, as fast as he can go, a storm comes up. And the Bible says these seasoned sailors were afraid of their life. And the Bible says they threw everything out of the boat to lighten the boat, and it was still going to go down. There's no doubt in anyone's mind the entire crew is going to drown. And as the storm is coming, Jonah steps up and he says, guys, I know why this storm is here. I know what's happening. It's because of me. It's because God told me to go to Nineveh, and I made a choice that I hardened my heart to the gospel. I knew what I was supposed to do, and I made a choice to go in the opposite direction. And guys, this storm is because of me, and we're all going to die unless you throw me overboard. And they had a team meeting, and they easily decided that that was the best course of action. And they grabbed Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the Bible says that as soon as he went overboard, the storm ceased. The Bible says those sailors greatly feared God. And the Bible tells us what Jonah was thinking as he's sinking in the water. The Bible tells us Jonah thought, I have finally gotten away from the presence of the Lord. And as he's sinking in the water, the Bible says a great fish that God had prepared for this moment came and swallowed Jonah whole. And Jonah wakes up in the belly of a great fish, probably a whale. And that fish starts taking him in the right direction. And that fish swims from wherever he is all the way to the shores of Nineveh. It's a 3-day swim. I don't know if you get seasick, but you can imagine what Jonah went through. Seaweed. In fact, most commentators believe that the acid in the whale's belly would have bleached Jonah completely white. He would have looked like an albino when he got puked up on the shore. When he got puked up on the shore, it's a miracle, right? Who lives 3 days in a fish and survives? By the way, it has happened. Besides Jonah. No one's been able to verify it happened 3 days, but for Jonah it happened for 3 days. I mean, when Jonah is puked up on the shore, there's one person that knows there a miracle took place. It's Jonah. And Jonah is woken up out of his gospel-hardened state and decides, I better obey God. I can't believe I'm still alive. And he decides that he's going to go into Nineveh now and he's going to preach repentance. And he goes in and he preaches repentance, and something shocking happens that Jonah did not expect, by the way. In fact, you know this because of how the story ends in Jonah. Where does Jonah end? If you know the book of Jonah, it's 4 chapters. Jonah ends pouting under a gourd that the people repented. I think when Jonah went into the city, he was convinced these people are so pagan, they're not going to repent. I'm just going to let them have it. All right, God, you want me to be in this city? You want me to tell them what's wrong? You threw me in a fish and you puked me up on the shore? All right, I'm going to let them have it. And he went in that city and he said, folks, judgment is coming unless you repent. And you know what that city did? They repented. Bible says the entire city repented. And God said, well, because they repented, I'm not going to destroy them. And Jonah went out and pouted under a gourd. By the way, this is important because this is what we're going to get to. This incredible sign that he was 3 days in the belly of a whale, Jesus says, I'm going to give a sign similar. By the way, did he? Did they repent? Think about that this morning. When they bribed the soldiers, did they know the truth? Did they respond to the truth? Can you sit here Sunday after Sunday and hear the truth and not respond to the truth? You can. Can you sit here Sunday after Sunday and the Word of God just bounces off your heart? Can you read your Bible every day and have it bounce off of your heart? Yeah, God wants a relationship with you and I this morning. But when you hear the gospel as much as you hear it in Canada, when you hear the gospel as much as we hear it in North America, you hear it on the radio, you read it in your Bible every day, you go to church every Sunday, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday night, the danger in that much exposure to God's Word is that over time you become gospel hardened. It doesn't affect you anymore. How could these men who Jesus said, I'm telling you guys, I'm going to give you the same sign. I'm going to be 3 days and three nights and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be alive. They knew that this sign was coming. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew, he gives an even more descriptive illustration. He says in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The ultimate sign was that like Jonah, Jesus was going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then he was going to rise again. It's interesting when you compare Jesus and Jonah. Both proclaimed judgment and both called for repentance. The final and greatest sign that Christ was going to give this generation that was looking for a sign, supposedly, was his resurrection. But even this sign, like all the rest the Lord performed, failed to persuade those whose hearts were hardened against him. Look in Matthew chapter 28. I harp on this all the time in my counseling. What are the two things? If you forget a lot of things I teach you, I hope you remember this. What's the two things Satan's known for? He's a what? He's a liar and he's a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer. When you think the devil, you think liar and murderer. And I'm telling you, he's lying to our young people. He's lying to you. And he's doing it nonstop, 24/7, all the time. And he's going after you this morning to get you to believe lies. And when your eyesight is dim, when it gets dark, you can't see the lies you're believing. That's why you need the full light, as this passage is trying to teach us. In Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Does that, you know, you read that. We read that every Easter. But does that ever shock you? What more could God do to get their attention? I mean, when they heard this news, shouldn't they have all just broken down right then and gave their life to God? I mean, shouldn't they have just repented on the spot and said, this is unbelievable. We set a guard. He's not there. Are you sure? Tell me what happened. You mean there was two men that were white as lightning and you guys were like dead men? You couldn't even move? And an angel? Are you telling me an angel showed up at the tomb? This has got to be the Son of God. We've got to repent. No, not these individuals. Why? They're gospel hardened. By the way, these are people that knew the Old Testament. They could quote the first five books. Just picture trying to memorize the book of Leviticus. How many of you would love that adventure? These guys knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They studied it all the time. They followed all these little goofy laws that they'd come up with. But they were blind. They were completely blind. And Jesus says, well, the ultimate sign will be my resurrection. But Jesus says, let me tell you about the ultimate witnesses. There's two of them. First is the Queen of Sheba, if you go back to Luke 11. Sheba was located in southwest Arabia, more than 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. If you just thought about taking a 1,000-mile car trip, how many of you get excited? I know some of you do. You love road trips. But that's because of how we get to travel today. I'm telling you, no one got excited about traveling 1,000 miles back then. You go in a wagon or a cart by camel. It was not a fun trip. You didn't have nice hotels. When you stopped, you're putting up a tent. You had to be constantly on your guard because there was always robbers that were out to take advantage of a caravan. It was dangerous. I mean, no one back then said, 1,000-mile road trip, woohoo! I mean, when you planned a 1,000-mile road trip, you got your army. You mapped it out. You had to know where the water was. I mean, it was a huge deal. And the Queen of Sheba made this trip because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And she travels and she meets with Solomon and she brings all this stuff to give to Solomon. When she meets with Solomon, the Bible says that she was so overwhelmed when she met with Solomon, heard his wisdom, saw all of the wealth that he had, that the Bible says she fainted. I've never fainted in my entire life. I don't know what it would take to make me faint. But this was so overwhelming to her, so just beyond anything she could have imagined, the Bible says she fainted. It was just too overwhelming. And Jesus says here in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, guys, the Queen of Sheba made a 1,000-mile journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And someone who's wiser than Solomon is standing right in front of you. You have said yourself, no one is taught like you've heard me teach. And yet you reject me. The Queen of Sheba, when she heard the truth, the Bible says she accepted the truth. And she will stand up someday in judgment as a believer, as a Christian in heaven. The second witness was the people of Nineveh. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba was a pagan idolater with no knowledge of the true God. While these individuals were steeped in the Old Testament. She was saved from her sin after believing what Solomon told her about the true God, while they rejected salvation truth from the king infinitely wiser and greater than Solomon. The Ninevites had far fewer privileges and much less information than the generation that rejected Christ. And I want to say they had far fewer privileges and less information than everyone in this room. Every one of you in this room has more information than the Ninevites had. And when a bleached, rebellious prophet walked through the town, they all repented. The Bible says you sit here at Meadowlands Baptist Church and you hear the truth and you have a Bible in your hands. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. What has caused you to harden your heart? What has caused you to lose your first love, as he describes in Revelation? Do you attend church as much as you used to? Well, no. Why not? Gospel hardened. You know, when you start thinking you don't need church as much as you used to, you're gospel hardened. When you think you don't need to read your Bible as much as you used to, you're gospel hardened. When you make a statement that says, I just don't get anything out of it, you're gospel hardened. I like this one. When people say, well, I don't like to read. You know, I love hearing that from a teenager who has their iPod in front of them. I don't like to read, except they spend 5 hours a day reading their iPod. I mean, it's like an extension of their hand. I mean, you're just like, can you possibly text that? How many people do you know? I mean, they're just constantly, you know, their thumbs are calloused. And there's no buttons. It's just touching screens. But they don't, why don't you read your Bible, teenager? I don't like to read. Really? You don't like to read, but you read your iPod 5 hours a day. That just seems a little odd to me. Like the guy at his work. I don't like to read. And he reads hours a day at work on a manual, a technical, whatever he has to do. Studies blueprints. Doesn't read his Bible, doesn't like to read. What does it tell you? You're gospel hardened. You're blind this morning. If you're paying attention this morning, everything I've described so far is obvious for the rest of us to see, is it not? For the rest of us, isn't it obvious to say, how did they not get it? How did the nation of Israel not get it? How did Pharaoh not get it? How did this generation who saw Jesus' miracles not get it? Jesus says, I'll tell you why they didn't get it, because they were blind. I don't know about you, but if I had a choice, I will always choose sight. If someone came to me and said, Jim, you have a choice. You can go through the rest of your life blind, or you can go through the rest of your life with sight. I don't know about you, I will always choose sight. I like to see. And God comes to all of us this morning and says, you can choose how you go through the rest of your spiritual life with sight or blind. Why is it so many Christians choose blindness? They're gospel hardened. They've heard it so much, it just bounces off their heart. Doesn't affect them anymore. And what's so obvious for you to see about the people I've described, I want to tell you, the people who see clearly in this room this morning, they can clearly see it in your life. They can clearly look at you and go, why are they so blind? Why are they making such bad decisions? Why are they ignoring what God's trying to do in their life? Everyone else can see it so clearly. You know why you can't? Because you've gospel hardened. You're blind. You can't see it any more than Pharaoh saw it. You can't see it any more than the nation of Israel saw it. You can't see it any more than these people saw it. And Jesus says, someday there's going to be the Queen of Sheba who said, I went 1,000 miles to hear the truth. You're going to have a bunch of Ninevites who stand up and say, I didn't know anything about God. And I heard it one time, and when I heard it, I repented. And Jonah wasn't the greatest, right? I mean, he's a rebellious prophet. He's a fail in almost every area of being a man of God, except the 3 days he walked through Nineveh. But those people didn't care about Jonah. They cared about God. And the Bible says those people will stand up someday and judge you and say, you knew so much more than we did. You grew up in a Christian home. You went to a Christian school. You got to hear a Bible class every day. You got to hear God's word preached several times a week. You owned a Bible? Do you realize that not one person in Nineveh had a Bible? And those Ninevites are going to say, we're in heaven because Jonah walked through and we heard the truth and we responded to it, but we didn't even have a Bible. We didn't even get to record Jonah's messages. And they're going to stand up and go, you had a Bible? The whole Bible? You had it in your head? You had more than one copy? Why didn't you let it touch your heart? Why didn't it affect the way you lived? How could you live like you've been living if you had a Bible? How could you make the choices you made when you have the whole truth? We didn't have the whole truth. We just had this one prophet for 3 days. And the Bible says they'll stand up, verse 32, and condemn. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah didn't perform any miracles in Nineveh. Yet Jesus performed countless miracles throughout Israel. that the pagan city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, while the religious people of Israel rejected the one greater than Jonah. And I want to finish this morning at the universal choice, verses 33 to 36. You and I have a choice to make this morning. Are we going to stay in blindness? Are we going to keep hardening our heart to the truth, or are we going to respond? Are we going to get back to where we need to be? I preached the first message of this year. Do you want to improve? Do you? Do you want to keep growing spiritually? Do you want to keep being what God wants you to be? Then you need the light this morning. Verse 33, no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Here, light is a metaphor for understanding divinely revealed truth, since light reveals, but darkness hides. Once you light a lamp, you put it on a lampstand. That's the obvious point of a light. Basically, he's saying nobody does this. I mean, if you're going to light a light and put it in a, you're going to hide it, why even light the light? I mean, Jesus says if you're going to light a light, you automatically put it in a lampstand. Nobody puts it in a secret place. No one lights a light and then sticks it under a basket so nobody can see it. If you're going to do that, don't even light the light. If you're going to light the light, the point is put it up on a lampstand so that its light can shine, so it can make a difference. Jesus' point is that it would have been foolish for him to have withheld evidence. Jesus is saying, I'm not holding anything back. I'm doing everything I can to hold the light up high. I'm doing miracles. I'm preaching the truth. I'm giving you the word. In fact, I am the word. I'm not hiding it. I'm not hiding the light. In fact, when he's being tried before he's crucified, and Jesus says, you know what I've done. I've not done anything in secret. I've not hidden anything I've been doing. I've been trying to hold up the light. I've been trying to be that light that the world can see. The reality is they have plenty of light, and the reality is you and I have plenty of light, far more than the Queen of Sheba or the people of Nineveh. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God's word is the light. Look in Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why are Christians walking in darkness? Why are we making bad choices? Why are we stumbling and hurting ourselves? Because we don't have the lamp on. What does God's word do? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Have you ever walked in darkness? You know, the other night something had fallen and I knew it had fallen. And yet, you know, we all have our routines. And I'd gotten up in the middle of the night and I walked right into that thing that I knew. But it was dark. And I mean, have you ever stubbed your toe hard? Doesn't it make you want to sing hallelujah? I mean, it hurt, and I was trying to have Christian thoughts, and I was jumping around. And I want to tell you this morning, why did that happen? Because I was walking in darkness. Have you ever dressed in the dark? You didn't want to wake your spouse up, so you dressed in the dark. And then you looked at what you looked like in the light. It's even worse if you've already left home. You go, oh, my suit coat doesn't match my suit pants. Whoops. How does that happen? In the dark. It's always better to be in the light. We know that. God's word is the light. Look in John 1. We read this at our candlelight service. In John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says in John 1, 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Chapter 3, John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light was come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Look in chapter 8, John 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Look in chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Look at chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Look in verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Go back, if you would, to our text in Luke as we're finishing. Verse 34 reveals the heart of the issue. Luke 11:34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. The problem is not a lack of light, it was a lack of sight. That's what I started with this morning. The eye is the lamp of your body, but our eyes, strictly speaking, do not generate light. Right? Your eyes don't produce light. All your eyes do is let light in. You could close your eyes this morning, you won't see anything. If you try to walk around with your eyes closed, you'd be blind. When you open your eyelids, what are you doing? You're letting light in so that you can see clearly. It's not that there isn't light available. You got to open your eyelids so you can see. If one's eyes are good, everything can function as it should. But if they're defective, everything is adversely affected. Those whose eyes are good, as it tells us here in verse 34, see clearly spiritually. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those whose eyes are bad are spiritually blind and cannot see the light of the truth. Their sight is clouded by sin like cataracts. Cataracts start clouding your vision and you can't see as well as you used to. And he tells us, if you go back to our text in Luke 11, take heed. In Luke 11, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I won't take the time to turn there, but in Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10, he talks about the people who are like a heath in the desert, like a tumbleweed in the desert, and they can't see when good comes. You know, I call these people the Eeyore Christians. They can't see all the good things. And by the way, Satan's always doing something. God's always doing something. It's our human nature to get all discouraged about what Satan's doing instead of encouraged about what God is doing. Well, I want to challenge you this morning. God's always doing something good. But when you're not right, when you're blind, you don't see it. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever thought in your heart, God isn't good? Have you ever said to yourself, if God was good, then this, whatever this is, would be different in my life? If you've made statements like that, it's telling you you've got some spiritual blindness. When you can see clearly, you know that God is good. But when you can't see clearly, God doesn't look that good. When you are battling sin this morning, sin is what clouds your vision. When you're battling sin, it distorts your view of God. Just like cataracts distort your vision. And if you're going to see clearly this morning, then you're going to have to deal with sin. And that's what Jesus is saying. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Verse 35 is a call to careful self-examination. I believe this morning the danger, and I see this all the time, the danger that what they thought was light in them could actually be darkness was very real. Tragically, those in darkness often imagine themselves to be enlightened. A teenager who says, you know what, I finally see, my parents are nuts. That church I go to, that they're just weird. That's not really, I mean, really living is going out and getting drunk with my friends. If you're going to really have a good time, you got to go out and have a party. Well, that's blind. But people who are blind think they're enlightened. Have you ever had lost people look at you as an idiot because you believe in creation? I love this one. Has this only happened to me? Have you ever had someone come up and say, everybody knows that's not true? Ever had someone come and tell you that about creation? Everybody knows that creation isn't true. I mean, if you have a brain, everybody knows evolution is true. I always say, really? How many have you seen? Well, Dr. So-and-so says, how many has Dr. So-and-so seen? The problem is it's both based on faith this morning. It just takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. It goes against science, so we don't have the time to go down all that this morning. But those who are in darkness often imagine themselves to be enlightened. I can't tell you how many times when most people leave Meadowlands, it's because God told them. And I'm not talking about a move. But I'm going to tell you a lot of times, when, not every time, but a lot of times when people leave Meadowlands and they're telling me God's just burdening our heart to do something different. A lot of times I go, that's some blindness there. And then you just see the tragedy that follows. And this isn't the only church in town. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, rarely does someone come in and say, you know what, I'm just not right with God and that's why I'm leaving. In fact, I can honestly say in 16 years, I've never heard that once. No one has come into my office and said, you know what, I'm just not right with God and I don't like hanging out with Christians anymore. I'm not coming back to church. Never had someone tell me that. But I can tell you lots of times people came to my office and said, God's leading me to do something different. I just feel that God wants me to do. I just feel that I don't need to be going to church as much as I used to go. Often those who are in darkness think they are enlightened. The danger is that those who refuse to repent may eventually be unable to do so. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. If your spiritual vision is getting cloudy this morning, the danger is that it becomes permanent. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. What's God telling us in verse 15? Choice. My third point this morning is the ultimate choice is yours. These people had the light, but they chose to not see. They chose to stop listening. And it's the choice every teen in this room has. It's the choice every single in this room has. It's the choice every married couple in this room has. It's your choice whether you choose to see or not. I don't have glasses, I don't have contacts, but I'm married to someone who does. If her eyesight was getting bad, it would be foolish for her not to go to the eye doctor and say, what's going on? My eyesight is getting worse. I need glasses, I need contacts, I need something to help. And we would all say, in Edmonton, there's lots of options to help, right? We don't live in a city that has no access to glasses. We don't live in a city that has no access to contacts. If you lived in Edmonton and your eyesight was getting bad and you didn't go get help, we would all say, why would you do that? And can I say this morning as your pastor, if you're getting spiritually dark, you have some sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of, why would you do that? Because if you do it long enough, as it tells us here in verse at the end of verse 15, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. If you continue long enough, eventually, the Bible says, you will stay permanently spiritually blind. What a tragedy. So how do we keep the light? Number one, we have to take time to pray. We have to see to it that we confess our sins and ask God to keep our eyes clear. You need to do that all the time. Secondly, you have to take time to meditate. I know we're all busy, but you got to take time to think. You got to take time to look at your life and say, hey, where am I getting spiritually dark? Where am I today that it's not how I was when I was on fire for God? Is there anything in my life that isn't today what it used to be? And why am I okay with that? And thirdly, we have to read the Word of God. We need the light. We need to pray as David did. Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of righteousness. Where's your heart this morning? How's your spiritual vision? Have you come to Meadowlands so long that you're hardened? Have you come to Meadowlands? Did you grow up? Did you start at Meadowlands? Some of you started as a baby at Meadowlands. I mean, I can remember some of the people here when you were just a baby. I've been here 16 years. I've watched you grow up. Is it just a yawner now? That's Pastor Jim again. Can't wait till this is over. Let me encourage you this morning. It's not about me. It's about the light of the gospel. Have you hardened your heart, or is it still shining in your heart? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wasn't preaching to those of you that are lost this morning, but the Bible says if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in complete darkness. Is there anyone here this morning that said, Pastor Jim, I do not know. If I were to die, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that. Anyone like that here this morning, quietly put your hand up. Put it right back down. I will not call out your name. I would not embarrass you. But by raising your hand, you're just saying, Pastor Jim, pray for me. I don't know. If I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Yes, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else this morning say, Pastor Jim, I don't know. If I were to die, I'd go to heaven. All right, for you that raised your hand, after the service, I'll try and meet with you. We can set up a time when I can take the Bible and explain that. For the rest of you who would say, I do know. I know for sure, but my vision isn't as good as it used to be. To be honest, Pastor Jim, my spiritual vision used to be a lot better than it is now. As Jesus said to this group, I would reiterate to all of us this morning, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Is the light as bright as it ever was in your heart this morning? If not, would you repent? Would you go to God and say, God, I am sorry. I want to get back on track. I want to get back that heart and that passion, that fire that I once had for living for you. If God spoke to your heart this morning, it's a very personal, private time between you and God. No one's going to come to your seat. No one's going to interrupt you or embarrass you in any way. As the music plays, if God spoke to your heart, just sit at your chair. And when you're done praying, quietly stand. The rest of you, please stand. But if God spoke to your heart, just sit at your chair. And when you're done praying, quietly stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our church. God, I thank you for many who I've known well and many who I would consider friends, Lord, that we've had many years of serving you together here at Meadowlands. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch all of our hearts this morning. Help us not to become gospel hardened. Help us not to get used to the work you're doing and take it for granted and get to the point where seeing you work doesn't touch our hearts anymore. It's not impressive anymore. We've lost our awe of you. God, give us that awe back. Give us that wonder and joy that we had when we were on fire for you, when we loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we trusted you with everything in our life. God, you know every heart here this morning, and God, I pray that we would, if we're not there this morning, I pray that we, as we many prayed this morning, as we talk to you, as we let you know, it's our desire to get that back again. God, I pray you would do that work that only you can do in our hearts and bring back the light that we need. God, may we not be okay to keep stumbling in darkness. But God, may we be passionate about walking for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.